Hello and welcome to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. Join us as we hear from God's Word to explore the exceeding greatness of God's grace through Jesus Christ.
1 Timothy chapter 5 is the text we are in. We have been in this letter, Timothy, 1 Timothy, since the beginning of this year. We will be close to finishing it by the end of the year, and so we'll spend about a year in this letter. And this text of Scripture that we're going to look at in a moment is one of the reasons why Bible exposition is difficult. Systematic Bible exposition is difficult. Last week, if you were here, you remember I mentioned the difficulty and importance at the same time of expositional preaching, as it's called. Systematic explaining of a text and providing implications for our lives. That's what it is. And we talked a little bit about the difficulty of that last week. And one of the reasons why it is difficult is because you come upon texts, and if you're committed to going ahead and teaching those texts, you might find yourself teaching things that are either difficult to understand, which happens sometimes, finding yourself teaching things that you know are going to be offensive to people, which happens more often. And then there are texts you teach which are uncomfortable as a pastor, just by the nature of what they are. Last week, there was a little bit of a difficulty in the sense that it wasn't as applicable as we might like to every individual in the specific context, as we're talking about how to care for widows. And most people may think, well, to me that doesn't apply. I hope there were some principles we learned from it that do apply. And this week we're moving on to verse 17 on down. And the difficulty here with the exposition is that from here to the rest end of the chapter, we're actually talking about how the church is supposed to deal with or care for or handle pastors. And so you get the idea. There are two things that a pastor could have in his mind as he preaches a text like this. One of them could be the concept that, oh great, everyone's going to sit there and hear and listen and say, oh, so that's what you want us to do. I see how it is. You want this and you want that and you want this over here. That's one concern. A second concern is that we all bring to any kind of discussion, we bring to that discussion certain presuppositions we have based upon experiences we have had. I'll give you an example. In this text, we're going to look about the proper care for pastors, as well as the proper rebuke for pastors. Individuals who have maybe have had pastors in their life who have treated them terribly, who have been ungodly and unfaithful, will hear very loudly how you're supposed to rebuke. Individuals who have none of that will say, well, what's the need of this section about rebuke? We bring our experiences to what we're hearing. It's just common nature. It's what we do. The other danger and the struggle that, or the difficulty that I have in exposition in such a text is that I really don't like talking about myself. I don't say that in some kind of humble brag. I just don't like to talk about myself. I'm simply saying I don't like to talk good or bad about myself, because then people are going to start noticing, and then they're maybe notice the bad. Maybe they'll notice the good. It's just an uncomfortable situation if someone can find themselves in. Yet at the same time, the Bible commands us to make disciples, to baptize disciples, and to teach them everything he has said. And so that's why, even though at times going through books of the Bible may become difficult either for the congregation or for the pastors, we are committed to going through books of the Bible and explaining what God's Word says, because it is simple obedience to that command to understand and apply everything he has told us. And so we're going to commit to expositional preaching, and so even though a text may be uncomfortable for you or for I, it doesn't matter. We are still going to examine it, understand it, apply it, and seek to obey it by God's grace. So this commission is what's driving us this morning. There's a second reason that drives going through a text that speaks about pastors this morning, and that is exactly what Timothy, or Paul told Timothy in the next letter when he says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, to fix that which is wrong in the teaching, for correction to show the right, okay, this is what needs to be done differently, and for instruction in righteousness. This is how we move forward in this. And so all Scripture does this. And so I encourage you, have an open heart to what God's text is saying, God's Word is saying this morning, and seek. Maybe it's simply teaching this morning. Maybe there's a reproof that needs to take place. Maybe there's a correction. Maybe there's just simply ongoing instruction in righteousness. Whatever the case may be, trust the Word of God to tell us what we need to have and to know. In the Word of God, in the Bible, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything we need for life, holy life and godliness. And so we go to the Word of God. So I'm going to read this text of Scripture, and then we're going to make a few comments about exposition again, pray, then make a few comments about exposition, then dive right into what the text is saying. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the Scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly or hastily on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sin. Keep yourself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Now it is true, all of this from 17 through 25 is one context. It's all speaking of the same topic. And people like to pull some of these verses here and there and make applications, but it's all pointing to one main point. And that's what we want to look at in just a moment. Exposition of God's Word is based on the belief that all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable. This text is profitable because it teaches us about leadership. It teaches us about pastoral leadership, elder leadership. We've already looked at this before. I don't want to go into it again for time's sake. But in chapter 3, we learn that a bishop is the same thing as an elder, overseer, elder. In 1 Peter, we find that the word elder, pastor, or the more literal translation for pastor, shepherd, elder, shepherd, or pastor, and bishop are all referring to the same office. It's the same thing. An elder emphasizes the maturity that the leader of God's people must have. A bishop then emphasizes the job he has. He oversees an elder, a mature man who oversees. And shepherd indicates or describes for us how he oversees by feeding the people of God, by shepherding, feeding the flock of God, which is among you. So all three, those three words are used in Peter referring to the same office, the same individuals that lead in the church. So taking that, understanding that what Paul says in chapter 3, what Peter says, verse 17, when he says, let the elders that rule, elders there is referring to bishops, pastors, elders, same office. So I am going to use the word elders interchangeably with pastors, since that is a word we often use today to describe pastors. Either one is fitting, although elders is used more often than the word pastors is, and I think probably is, I don't think there's any shame in using the word elders and referring to pastors. But pastors, elders, bishops, same thing described there. Sometimes, as what the theme of this very first imperative we're going to look at in a moment is, to go back to exposition for a moment, sometimes pastors don't like preaching about financial situations like money and how it relates to them because they think that their church family will assume wrong motives or that he has an agenda. And if you turn on the TV or watch internet videos, you might get that idea very quickly and easily. In fact, maybe some would think that, and it's understandable, considering how many personalities out there demonstrate their greed by fleecing people under the guise of spiritual leadership. The prosperity gospel is running rampant in our society. The gospel, the so-called gospel that teaches that God wants you to have your best life here and now. It is a damaging heresy, and one that is an apostasy that is ruining the proclamation of God's word. Don't buy it from the charlatans who wear the fancy clothes and drive the nice cars and fly in their private jets, rent out buildings in order to get crowds of people to come hear them tell positive, uplifting things in their ears. That's out there. And yet the abuses of some does not negate the truth of the text of God's word. And that's what we're going to be seeing this morning. That's where, as far as we're going to get today, is verses 17 through 20. But before we do that, let me have a word of prayer to ask God's grace as we look at this text of Scripture. And then I'm going to give us an outline of where the whole text is going and the main point of 17 through 25. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you that you have brought us together to hear your word. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to pay attention to your word, to understand it, to apply it, to live out the ramifications of what you have said and what you are teaching us. Lord, we are weak and we need your spirit to illuminate this word in our minds and our hearts today. May we be faithful to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So where are we going? This is one of those longer passages, as I said earlier, some forget is all one main idea. So everything from verses 17 through 25 has one main point. So let me outline the thought here from the text. First of all, in verses 17 through 20, he speaks of caring for your elders, caring for your pastors. There are three imperatives that he gives where he speaks of caring for pastors. The last imperative may not seem like it's caring for pastors, but it really is. And we're going to look at those three imperatives this morning. In four sentences, we learn the responsibility of the church toward pastors or toward elders. So when we look at this care for the pastors this morning, keep in mind we're talking about a responsibility of those who have covenanted together as members of God's church, how they are to treat, how they are to care for those whom God has placed over them as spiritual shepherds, as elders. Verses 21 through 23, if you look at 21, you'll notice there's a little bit of a change. In the four sentences of 17 through 20, he gives three rapid-fire commands, three imperatives. Do this, do this, do this. And then in 21, he changes. I charge thee, he changes to Timothy. Timothy, I want you now, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, to observe these things. What things? Well, the things that he has just charged them and commanded in verses 17 through 20. So you see a shift in the structure of the text. 17 through 20, do this. Make sure this is being done in the church. 21, he says, okay, make it your best efforts to do these things, to encourage, to teach these things. And so 21, 22, and 23 are a little bit different kind of language. He tells Timothy how he's to do this without partiality. Verse 22, a protection for the church. Protection for the church in not having bad pastors, bad elders. And 23, the seriousness or the importance of this task that Timothy has. We'll see how that is next week when we look at that text next week. Then 24 and 25, also you see there's a little bit of a change there. Here he's no longer giving commands in 24 and 25. 17 through 20, commands. Do this. 21, 22, 23, explanation about those commands and how it protects the church. 24, 25, no commands at all. Explanation. What's he explaining? He's explaining the reality that though Timothy or any man or any church would attempt to obey God, we are but men. We are men, we are women, we are children, we are people who will not always do it well. How do you protect the church? What if a guy slips in? What if you're doing everything you can to protect the church from evil pastors and rewarding good pastors and showing them honor, and yet someone still pulls the wool over your eyes? What then? Verse 24 and 25, Paul gives an encouragement to Timothy and to the church. In the end, you trust that God will bring righteous judgments to pass. In the end, you trust him. Maybe not in this life, but in the life to come, the judge of all the earth will be seen as doing right. So don't worry, Timothy, if you do these things. I command you, charge you, do these things, but don't worry if you find that you make a mistake and you tried, but you made a mistake. Some men's sins are hidden, but they'll be made manifest. And someone's good, some men, some leaders, some pastors' righteousness is never recognized in this life, but God will make it known. So trust God in the end. So we come up with, we look at these three portions, we come up with three divisions in this text of Scripture. First, care for pastors as God commands. Second, protect the church from bad pastors. And third, trust God as the one who will make all things right. And we see that as the overall scheme of the text. So that's the outline. What main point emerges from this? And I warn you, it's not flashy or profound, as you've probably seen by the title of my sermon. It's not a flashy, profound point. It's simply this. God is serious about shepherds who lead his church. God is serious about shepherds who lead his church. Both the shepherd's responsibility to his people and the people's responsibility to their shepherds. Spiritual leadership has a lasting and spiritual impact upon the maturity and holiness of God's church. So, care for good pastors, protect the church from bad pastors, and in the end, trust God. It's his church after all. That's the main point, the main theme of this text of Scripture. I said it wasn't flashy, but that's what the Bible is saying. Let's dive into verses 17 through 20. Care for your pastors. Well, three imperatives, as I said, are given by Paul to Timothy in the first part of this charge. Verse 17, verse 19, and verse 20. In verse 17, the first imperative is the elders that rule well, count them worthy of double honor. The imperative in verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder. And the imperative in verse 20, those that sin, those elders that are sinning, rebuke before all. So you've got the three imperatives, right? Count worthy of double honor. Don't receive an accusation. Rebuke or reprove sinning elders. There's the three imperatives there. Let's understand these imperatives and how that applies to us as a church. This first imperative is fascinating. First command is fascinating to me because it has a Greek construction that is no English counterpart. It is the third person, you know, he, she, or it, third person imperative. We don't have that. All of our imperatives or commands in English are all you, right? When you say, take out the trash, you don't mean someone else. You mean you, the person you're talking to, right? In Greek, though, they have this third person, this let someone do this. It's kind of a roundabout, it's a gentle and roundabout way of saying, I don't expect you personally to be the one to do this, but it needs to be done. And it makes sense that this first imperative here is this third class imperative, or this third person imperative. Because the point is, Timothy, that's who he's talking to, leader here, Timothy, give pastors double honor. Give good, laboring, good pastors double honor. Well, we'll explain this in a moment, but that basically is the idea of honor. Timne is the idea for material provision. So it's interesting to me that he uses this third person imperative because it's not telling Timothy, empty your pockets to the pastors. The idea there is, Timothy, you be certain that the church is doing this. You let them be counted worthy of double honor. You make sure this is happening in the church. Not you, Timothy, personally have to do this. Because I can see Timothy going, oh, wow, I don't have any money. How am I going to pay all these pastors? No, Timothy, I'm saying this to you to enforce in the church, not for you to do of your own money. And so that's what he uses there. Now, all the rest of the imperatives in the rest of this text are second person. You do this. You do this. Mostly because Timothy is an interesting individual. Timothy and Titus are a little different than pastors today. They were pastors, they were elders serving with Paul, but they have unusual responsibilities. They were indeed pastors of churches. Timothy pastors the church at Ephesus. Titus pastors the church at Crete. But they had another responsibility beyond just being a pastor. They were directly sent there by apostles. They were what we call apostolic or apostle representatives. they had a little more authority than a typical pastor would have. Because they had a little more authority because they were doing the words of an apostle who had authority. And so Timothy finds himself in a unique situation. He is both a pastor of the congregation, but he's also Timothy, or Paul's, representative. He's Paul's mouthpiece while Paul can't be there as an apostle. And so God, through Paul, commands Timothy to command the church. I say all this to emphasize, even though this is directly pointing to Timothy, it does not alleviate any church or our church from obeying and fulfilling their responsibilities. You might put it this way, as some commentators have said, God speaks to his church through Timothy. And so these commands are for us through the apostolic representative, Timothy, even though they are given directly to Timothy to enforce. We don't have apostles today. We don't need apostles today. We have the record of the apostles and prophets. We have all the truth we need. We don't need more truth. We don't need more revelation. We have it. We have pastors still today, elders. And their authority rests upon the apostles and the prophets, the word of God, not upon their own authority. Not because of a position they might have, because of the message that they bring. That's their authority and where it comes from. In Timothy's day, the Bible was not completed. The revelation wasn't finished. And so God gave apostles revelation who would then give the church. Paul's gone, so he gives revelation, and he gives it to Timothy, who will give the church. So it is for all of us because we have it in the Word of God. So today, our church is led by pastors. And yet the responsibility to do the work of the ministry is the congregation. It's us. And pastors have an interesting position because pastors are sheep as well as shepherds. Pastors are people as well as leaders. And so the commands given by pastors apply to pastors. And so that's an important thing to understand. We don't have this separation like they once did before Revelation was complete of apostles and prophets and then other people down here. Instead, we are all even receiving the revelation of God in his word. And yet God has ordained that there be leaders who would study and know this word and teach us and help us to apply it and live it. And that is the people he's talking about in verse 17. These elders, these pastors, these people whose responsibility is not to give their own authority, their responsibility is not to give their words, their responsibility is the same as the apostles and prophets had. Their responsibility is to say, this is what the Lord says. That's their responsibility. And that's who he's speaking about. So in verse 18, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself a little bit there. He says, what are we to do with them? In verse 17, let the elders, these pastors who are ruling well, that word rule is the word to stand before, prohistemi, to stand before. It's not the idea of having an overlord type of mentality. It's not a dictatorship. It's not that touch not the anointed of God or any such nonsense that is sometimes applied toward pastors in order for them to rule people and get them in their daily lives and to try to find a way to mess with them. I actually knew an individual who said a church they once attended had a pastor that required people call them before they made vehicle purchases, before they purchased houses, just to find out what the pastor says I ought to do. Baloney. We all have the Word of God. That's not the job of pastors. The job of pastors or elders is standing before the congregation with God's Word. It's not ruling them with the rod of iron. It's standing before them with God's Word. So, he says, the elders who stand before, who rule, and he describes their kind of standing before, that rule well, let them be counted or deemed or understood as being worthy or having value. If they're ruling well, if they're standing before God's people well, then value them. Value them. Well, he describes how the value is to be administered. He said, value them of double honor. As I said before, the word timne, the word honor there. And we looked at this when we talked about the widows. Same word used in talking about honoring widows. Same idea. He's speaking of the concept, and it's all throughout the Greek use of this word in both biblical and non-biblical literature. This word honor is talking about financial provision. It's talking about financial provision. Or, just to put it bluntly, it's talking about paying. Remuneration is a word that some people try to use to refer to this. And that's what he is saying. Now, notice he's not just saying pay them, provide for them financially because, I mean, after all, they're the one who's going to buy your way into heaven. They're the ones who will get you there. It's not at all there. He's simply saying you pay them. Give them double honor. And the idea there of double honor is just the simple concept of liberally, without stinginess and holding back. Pay them double honor because you value what they are doing. Count them worthy. Because you value what they are doing. Why should you value what they were doing? Well, if they are standing before well with the Word of God, it is of eternal and inestimable value. It has been said, and I don't say this with any kind of wrong thinking coming from this, but it has been said, you can never pay a good pastor what he is worth. Now, the reason that is being said that way is not because, you know, I'm looking for a raise or anything like that, but it's a principled idea. Here's the principled idea behind it. The business of pastors is teaching mankind and seeking to watch over the eternal soul. How do you recompense someone for the eternal soul? So it's not the idea of pay them as much as you can. That's not what I mean by you can't pay them. But the point is that only the judgment seat of Christ and hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, only that day will truly provide good pastors what they are worth. Only that day. And there is no way that a congregation of any kind can think, oh, we can pay him in such a way that he gives us the value that we deserve. It doesn't work. The eternal soul is eternal. Now, that's not saying then pay them an eternal amount or an infinite amount. That's not the point. The point is recognizing that when he's talking about honoring elders that rule well, that stand before well, it's not a matter of providing for them so that you can say, well, we take care of our pastor. It's not providing for them so you can say, we give him what he needs so that he'll tell us what we want to hear. It's not it at all. Because the reality is, the purpose for providing for giving financial provision to an elder who rules well is simply this. He is engaged in eternal spiritual behavior. He is engaged in watching over the soul. He is engaged in giving truth to people. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor. Now he goes on and describes this more. He says, especially, or melista is the word there, it's the idea of notably, or under the understanding that this is what he's doing. Okay? Based upon this, be with liberality and plenty, not with controlling or stingy hands. That's double honor. But he says, especially they who, and notice the word there, it's important, especially they who labor. They who labor. There are individuals who think that the ministry is, the pastoral ministry is a good thing to get into because then you don't need to do anything. Have a real job like everyone else. And as I heard a very well-known good expositor once say at a conference I was at, pastoral ministry is a great place for lazy people to hide out. Can happen, and does happen. But he's not talking about counting the lazy pastors worthy of double honor, is he? He says, especially they who labor. Work. See, God's principles are not removed simply because of a need. We looked at that last week. The needs of widows does not mean we remove the responsibilities of honesty and labor and work. Same thing when it comes to this. Oh, we support him because he's a man of the cloth. Or we support him because he's a holy man. That's not why. If that is, no, we provide, we pay him well. We're liberal in giving to our pastor because he's working. He's laboring. But he talks about the labor that he does. Notice it's not labor in being there at the hospital every time. It's good to do. But that's not what he says there. Notice he doesn't say because he labors in providing all the administrative responsibilities that need to be done in the church. He labors in cleaning the building, or he labors in these things which are not at all beneath the responsibility of a pastor or a man. In fact, as a church member, he ought to be involved in all those things as well. But the chief component that makes him worthy of double honor is his labor, it says here, in the word or the teaching, or the preaching and doctrine teaching. He labors in teaching and preaching, and he labors and he labors and he labors in teaching and preaching. And therefore, on that basis, especially because of this, deem him worthy of double honor. He qualifies the pay. And this is why I think this is not a license, and why this verse cannot be used as a license for those pastors who are lazy and hide out in the ministry, fleecing God's people, driving from here to there and getting on their jets and doing this and that. Because honestly, it seems that all those men do is labor at increasing their image, their marketability, emblazoning their faces on large billboards. Not only are we not to reward them with double honor, but God will reward them according to their just due at the judgment seat as well. No, those who are in the Word, those who are teaching the Word, those who are preaching the Word, those who take this responsibility seriously, those who work at it, and it is work. Those who go to their study and they study and they study and they don't leave that study until they have understood what God is teaching them and they are prepared to teach others what God is teaching. They don't leave and they don't quit. They don't give in because it's hard. They find the text and they wrestle with the text and the text doesn't make sense and the text challenges their sensibilities or the text challenges what they've always thought. Doesn't matter. They wrestle with it. They labor with it. They improve their understanding of it. They educate themselves and they get education from others. And they do what they can to labor in the word and doctrine. Count them worthy of double honor. Now, the context and grammar, I want to say this comment to many who might be hearing this, who maybe wonder about this. Some may not even know it's an issue. But the context and grammar in this text does not support a particular kind of church polity. Whether Baptist or Presbyterian or Anglican or whatever. Men often try to make the text say something it doesn't say. It doesn't say anything except those who are laboring in the word and doctrine count worthy of double honor. Okay, that's what it says. Some denominations indicate that that means there's two kinds of elders, those who labor in the word of doctrine and those who do not. That could be. I'm not saying that there aren't and there can't be. But that's not what this text teaches. This text doesn't teach either way. That's not what the word melisto or especially is, it means there. The word means notably or take note of what they're doing and then give them double honor in that regard. So those that might think that it's speaking of polity or how a church functions, it's not. It's talking about the responsibility of pastors and the congregation to see that responsibility and respond in honorable response. Now, the reason for this is found in verse 18, right? He quotes the Old Testament scripture. He says, for the scripture says, this is Deuteronomy, he speaks of this. The scripture said, Deuteronomy 25:4, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treads out the corn. Now, when people have said, well, you want to be a pastor, that's a really high position. I've often said, yeah, the Bible calls us an ox. That's the kind of way it views it. And there's a principle here, though. You understand that principle of muzzling the ox, right? Or not muzzling the ox. It was a command in Deuteronomy in the law. And it was God cared for his work animals, his laboring animals. That's kind of what I am, a laboring animal of God. He cares for them. And so he says, not that after he's done treading out the corn, you give him a little handful of straw. That's not the idea of the ox. No, you're to not put a muzzle on his mouth. You're to let him eat from the corn that he is treading out as much as he needs and as much as he can. Why? It makes sense practically, right? You have an awful lot of skinny, weak oxen. If they're only rationed out what they're supposed to eat while they're treading out the corn. Now, I know that this is an illustration, and so I don't think that the intent of the scripture was to make the analogy all the way there. But the idea, the illustration is true. It's a principle. You see, providing for a pastoral salary, using modern language, providing for paying pastors well, liberally, double honor, is not a matter of, well, we want to give him good money so we don't lose him and he goes to another church. It's not the reason behind it. Nor is it because, well, it's up to us to provide for him, and people have done this in some churches, and so we're not going to give him any money, but we're going to bring him food every day, and we're going to, you know, give him a car and give him a house. And in that way, they kind of keep him there. Because if he leaves, he has nowhere to go. Has no house, no vehicle, nothing. And in that way, they kind of try to own the pastor. It's not that either. It's not provide for him because it's our responsibility to provide for the pastor. It's simply this. He's doing the work. He's laboring. God's principle is you don't withhold the wages from a laborer. It's an ethical principle. And just to emphasize that, he says, quotes what Jesus says at the end of verse 18. And this is what Jesus said in Matthew 10:10. The laborer is worthy of his reward. It's right and just to provide one who is laboring with just compensation for in how they are laboring. A soldier receives payment for his fighting. A farmer receives payment from his ground, his fruits. A vineyard dresser receives from his own grapes. And the implication then is, so then one who ministers with the word should receive salary from the word. That's the idea there. It's a principled application. And that's the important part of this text. And interestingly, if you think about it, this is nothing that is different than all of humanity, a principle. It's not just about the pastors, is it? Because is this not God's responsibility, or God's words of responsibility toward all of us, to businessmen, to individuals who are gaining by another's labor? It's sad that sometimes, and not even, I'm going beyond the idea of pastors, sometimes we recognize that in the business world. But when it comes to the ministry, the church, we like to say, well, it's spiritual things, they ought to volunteer. I mean, after all, so-and-so is going to be building a building for the church, he should donate his labor. That's not the principle. It's always bothered me. This used to be the common principle in where I grew up and how I saw things going on. Common principle it came to when a church would run a Christian school or some kind of preschool or daycare or something like that. And they provided for the teachers of that in abysmal fashion. And the way they got around that was saying, well, it's the Lord's work. There's a spiritual reward in the end. You get more than money here. It's actually, regardless of whether that's something somebody should or shouldn't volunteer, is beside the point. It's a violation of God's principle that he desires equitable and just recompense for those who labor. So maybe you can't apply this to the church. This church does provide for me, and I'm thankful for that. But maybe take the principle and apply that in your own life. Apply that in your business. Apply that in the life you are leading. Because we live in a society that always seeks to get something out of nothing. And if we can just find a way to get the upper hand in a business dealing. And that's a blight upon the church of God. That there are individuals who say, well, don't hire a Christian. They'll milk it for all it's worth. It's a blight upon the church of God that people would say that. But I move on. That was a little bit of a off track here. Let's get back into the text of Scripture. I heard a person one time joke and say, prayed, and said concerning their pastors, "Lord, you make the pastor humble and we'll keep him poor." I know that would not be the case here. But let us not be failing in this grace, this command that God has given either. It is a command from God, based upon the principle of justice and equity and righteousness. But let's move on to the second imperative. Second imperative is found in verse 19. He continues the topic of caring for pastors, not only in material matters, but in another important duty, specific part of being an elder. And think about it this way, an elder is by nature the leader, and if you're a leader, you are the face of the organization, right? Whether you want to be or not, you are. You're the face of the church. Make no mistake, elders are not the church, but they are prominent members within the church. And not by virtue of prestige, status, or business acumen, but they are chief leaders of the church by virtue of their ministry of standing before, prohistemi, standing before the congregation and proclaiming the word of God. As a result of their engagement in this important and indispensable duty, they are going to be lightning rods for trial, temptation, and personal attacks on two fronts. First of all, Satan and this world system, and yes, Satan is real. Satan and this world system knows that you strike the shepherd, you scatter the sheep. So make no doubt that whatever church you have been a part of, whatever biblical church you've been a part of, including this church, that there is a spiritual battle that is raging on a daily basis for the soul and heart and mind of your pastor. And the battle is most fierce and ferocious spiritually, one you can't even touch. A battle that is spiritual, that is going on in the mind and heart. It is most ferocious Saturday night and Sunday morning. And it is raging. There are many days, and I don't say this to my credit, rather the opposite. There are many days, Sundays, when I finish proclaiming God's word to the best of my ability. And I know that I am not, that I am but a messenger of God's word. But there are many days when that happens, and I go home and I feel as if I have been in battle for hours. I can hardly keep my eyes open for a moment. Why is that? I'm standing up here talking, and I don't feel that way when I'm giving a speech about non-spiritual things. Why is that? Because there is, Satan wants to shut up God's proclaimers of truth. And he will do everything he can to. The world wants to shut up God's proclaimers of truth. That is why the ones who are the first to fall during times of persecution are usually the pastors. Think of the pastors that you've read about in recent news in Iraq and Iran and those areas that are imprisoned for preaching. What, the whole congregation, some of them may be imprisoned as well, but what is the government, the evil government that wants to get rid of Christianity? What do? Do they start with the members of the church? No, they strike the shepherd and send a message. The world, Satan, does not want truth. And so there is a lightning rod, but there is also another aspect to this concept of battle. A pastor speaks more than any other member. He studies more than any other member. At least he should. I hope he is. He stands before the word prohistemi than any other member. And thus, he not only is a target from spiritual adversaries, but he at times can become a target of disgruntled sheep or hungry wolves in sheep's clothing, contentious shepherds from other congregations, angry pagans, and opportunistic thieves. No pastor, and I'm going to change my tone a little bit here because I'm not speaking to the church now, I'm speaking to pastors for a moment. No pastor should be surprised to find himself as the target of attacks seeking to destroy him and his family. Often, it is the ones who once professed loyalty both to Christ and to that person that attacked the fiercest. Wizened men have expressed this to me, I've experienced it myself. Threats, slanders, accusations, and ferocious hate is the norm for a pastor. It was so for our Lord. And so how can we expect differently, or should we even desire differently than that? Some Mondays, I fear opening my email, answering my phone, and try to maintain radio silence, as it were, mostly because I'm concerned about what my response might be, having gone through battle the day before. But also, I know that when I am most vulnerable to godless responses and ungracious speech brought upon by accusations and criticism is when I am at the weakest in battle. Whether it be by, as one author put it, well-intentioned dragons or ill-intentioned wolves. Be it slander against character, judgment, judging of motives, criticism of doctrine, accusations of heresy, a pastor must not flinch because accusations come. He is being made conformable to the image of Christ. And if we would know Christ, we would know all of him. Even the sufferings of Christ. Yet the imperative here is not directed to the pastors. It is directed to Timothy and thus the church. And what is the imperative? It is for in caring for your pastors to not receive an accusation. You know, this implies, as we've just spent the time expressing, that there will be accusations. It says don't receive it. Or the idea there is don't entertain it. Don't dwell upon it. Don't consider it when it comes. But the scripture does not stop there, and I think it's very important it does not. Because there are times when accusations may be true. And it is not licensed, this text is not licensed for pastors to rule as dictators or to say the phrase used of prophets in the Old Testament, not of pastors, touch not God's anointed. It's no bearing upon the church. This is not an expression giving free rein for elders. No, the text is clear. Listen to an accusation, but only if there are two or three witnesses. See, this is a delight of God in giving the benefit of the doubt. He tells us love does that. It gives the benefit of the doubt. And no, just in case we were wondering, two or three witnesses, it does not count if one person has a beef against the elders, and so he gets two or three people to tell him what his beef is and get them on his side. The word witness means they themselves have observed the sinful behavior. So two or three people that have witnessed abusive, sinful behavior of pastors. Now the opposite of this is true. It says don't receive an accusation unless there's two or three witnesses. But I understand the text to also be saying if there are two or three witnesses, bring the accusation. By the way, that's what he'll get to next in the imperative, final imperative here. It's not keep your mouth shut. He's the pastor. You can't tell. You can't say anything. Don't ask questions. Don't do this. That's mistaken. Bad leadership. Godless leadership that leads in that fashion. And yet, at the same time, the concept here is protect your pastors from accusations. Protect them from wolves. Protect them from those who would seek to thwart them. It was such a tremendous blessing to me when, at one point in the ministry here. Actually, it was in the recent ministry here. There was an individual who was very upset. And this individual was telling things that were untrue about several members as well as me. And they went to an individual and they told them this untruth, this slander, absolute untruth about what I had been teaching. And this individual stopped them in mid-sentence and said, "No, against an elder receive not an accusation." And when this person came to me and said, "I just want you to know this is what is being said, but I don't want it to go on because I know it's not true." My heart was so overjoyed. Not because, and I was thankful that the person stood up for me, but that's not why. You know, the most encouraging thing for a pastor is when a member actually uses what the scripture says. And they, you do that. But when I find out you do it, it's so encouraging. The best thing you can say to any pastor is not good sermon. We love it. Thanks for doing this or that. The best thing you can say is God taught me to do this and this is what I've been doing. That's the best thing you can hear as a pastor. It happens. But God's people are supposed to get in the middle and say no. No. Same thing happened to me at one point concerning some angry individuals, and they went around to other churches telling other pastors that we were teaching ungodless, heretical doctrine here at the church, things that I don't teach. And their whole idea was trying to get these other churches to not have anything to do with this church. And I have several individuals who are pastor's friend, and one pastor friend told me that somebody had come to him and said these things, and he stopped and he said, "But I stopped them and said, that's not what I know." You see, friends, whether it's with pastors or whether it's with one another, the way you stop slander is to cut it dead. That's the way you stop gossip. as you say, not in these ears. Not in these ears. It's important when it comes to pastors, yes, but I want to apply this further. It's important when it comes to the entire body of Christ. Now, this is not unusual for pastors, by the way. Deuteronomy 15 actually applies this to everyone. It says this in Deuteronomy 15, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established." This was God's grace because he knows that evil people like to get back at other people. And it was his grace and not in the whole congregation of Israel, not just the leadership. It was his grace that, wait, do we know this to be true? Isn't it the opposite that takes place in our society today amongst the larger world, where people are tried in the court of public opinion before anybody even knows the facts? My favorite is the internet forums. When some news story breaks and they're in the news, they're very careful, you know, because they don't want to get sued. They're very careful to say alleged, impossible, and all that kind of stuff. But then you read comments that are made below that, you know, person ought to rot in hell. That person ought to, you know, somebody should have to string that person up. And it's like, wow, we don't even know. I mean, you really trust the media that much? That you're willing to make an eternal judgment, damnation on somebody because of something the media said? The newspaper said? And yet, that's it. I've decided, I've determined. That's the way our world works. Let it not be so among the people of God. Let there be a graciousness that accompanies us. Let there be a salt and a light that we hear, and that which is not with two or three witnesses we reject. Now, lest someone would think then that this is license for bad behavior amongst leadership or anyone else, the third and last imperative we're going to look at this morning. He says in verse 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear." The beauty of God's word as a context. Because if you were to stop at verse 19, you would think, wow, so we're supposed to just, pastors can't do any wrong, pay them, and then shut up? Is that what he's saying there? But the beauty of God's word is that he gives us the whole picture. And so he says, recognizes, but you know, pastors can sin. They can sin. They are not infallible prophets, nor are they apostles. Neither were the prophets or apostles infallible. But everything a pastor gets is from what is written down. Everything he's supposed to get is from what's written down. And so, even so today, several thousand years removed from Jesus' presence on earth, the danger of false shepherds, the danger of sinning pastors is growing more and more. What do we do with that? Well, they're a pastor. Get over it. No. Now, it's interesting in the context, he uses the present tense verb when he says that sin, them that sin. Or another way to translate the present tense verb is them that are sinning. And that's instructive. He's not talking about the concept that with pastors or anyone else, that we are professional sin inspectors. You know, we drop in on their house uninvited, just to see how they're doing this, just to find out if there's anything we can bring out about them that's not right. No, that's not at all in the scripture. Neither with pastors nor with one another. Neither with pastors doing that to the members. But the concept here is they are sinning. Now, how would Timothy know that? He's observed it. There's two or three witnesses that have observed this, right? They see this, and it is sin. It's not that the pastor, rebuke him before all, because I was sick last week and he never called me. No, it's sin. The word hamartia is used here, the most classic word for sin. He's saying here, if a pastor is sinning, and the concept there with the present tense is he's unrepentant in his sinning. He's continuing to do it. He doesn't care. He's just sinning and, you know, really doesn't matter. If that's happening, don't be afraid to, before the whole assembly, rebuke that pastor. You see, this verse dismisses the whole concept of spiritual dictatorship. There is accountability for pastors. Now, you might ask yourself, How is this caring for pastors to rebuke them? Let me tell you something from just a pastor's heart, my heart to the congregation of Grace Baptist Church. I am glad that I know that if I were to stand up here and I were to start spewing out heresies against God's word, that many of you would stand up and say, no, sit down. I feel safe as a pastor, knowing that I can't, as it were, pull one over on you. Because I know you'll obey this. I know you're looking in the Word of God. I know you're seeking to know truth. And therefore, that gives me freedom to preach God's Word, not a fear of what you might do. It is caring for your pastors to rebuke them. It is also caring for the church to rebuke them when they are unrepentant in their sinning behaviors. This goes on a lot. And I challenge you, be careful, because what you're going to find when you read, when you go on the internet, you go and you read things and you watch the videos and you do all that stuff, people don't ever post normal everyday pastors just preaching the Word of God. It's the scandals, right? That's what gets put out there. And it can cause someone to think, man, this is all that religion is. This is all that Christianity is. That is not the case. There are many godly pastors and godly members of God's church around this country, men that I know that have never publicly been, never been recorded in what they've said. Like, not recorded and put on the internet and all that stuff. And they are faithfully preaching and teaching God's word. So don't assume that because there are the charlatans that everyone is, and yet at the same time, don't assume because there are good pastors that there are not wolves as well. Be careful. How can you be careful? How can you know if a pastor is sinning unrepentantly, both with his speech or with his lifestyle? How can you know? If you know the Word of God, you'll know. You'll see it. The Scripture tells us to know them who labor among you and who rule over you. To know them. To see them. To hold them accountable. The accountability you hold me with. The reality that I know that if there was an issue of church discipline that I should face, I would receive the same impartial church discipline that any other member would face as well. I know that. And that is encouraging to me. That is a safety for me, just as it is for you, to know that and understand that. He says there, them that are sinning, rebuke. That word rebuke is the word elegeko. Let me just put it this way. Lunida, is a dictionary for Greek words, says this is the definition. To state that someone has done wrong with the implication that there is adequate proof of such wrongdoing. The word rebuke is not just lash out. It's actually the same word translated many times, reprove. Reprove. And reprove has the idea of with proof, right? And so it's the way this would work is the elders that are sinning. There was a church in a town that we went to try to help start another ministry in that town. There's a church that was claiming to preach the Bible, but the interim pastor was living with his girlfriend. And nobody in the church cared. Or nobody seemed to. I mean, I'm sure there may be some that did, but they didn't do anything about it. I am thankful that would not be the case here. I'm thankful that would not be the case here. You would reprove. Adequate proof. Obvious sin. This is unrepentant and unrepentant. So it's the idea of a formal reproof, reprove before all. It's not the idea of lambasting a pastor or coming in giving him a piece of his mind. Neither should we do that with one another. But rather with a, we've looked at it, these witnesses have said this, we've seen this, he is indeed, and maybe this doesn't say this in the text, but Matthew 18 would indicate this. We've gone and we've asked him to clarify what's going on. And there is unrepentance, reprove him. It saddens me when I do find out that this doesn't happen. It saddens me for two reasons, because it hurts the people of God. But for another reason, it saddens me. It makes those who are laboring in the word of doctrine those who are seeking to serve God. It's an embarrassment to know that there are men who are proclaiming to be the servants of God but are serving the flesh. And it is disheartening and discouraging. Reprove, rebuke before all. Why? In the text, why? It's for your benefit. So that all others may fear. So they may recognize that there is no one that is beyond God's sovereign hand of authority. There is no one that is elevated above another, regardless of whether he stands behind a pulpit or sits in a pew. That before God and his word, God judges according to what is true, not according to the partiality of men. So that others may learn that God takes the office of elder seriously. In fact, in the Old Testament, when a man would speak up the word of God and would not speak prophetically as God had said, he was in danger of losing his life. God takes this proclamation of his word, God takes elders and what they do seriously. So should we. Next week, we're going to look at how to protect the church from bad elders, bad pastors. Let's bow in prayer.
You have been listening to Discover Grace with Pastor Matt Johnson. We hope you have been challenged by God's word. You can discover more about God's grace and Grace Baptist Church at www.graceutah.com. May God richly bless you.